Well, it is good to see each one of you here this morning. I hope and pray that you've come prepared to hear the word of the Lord. I'll turn over the podium now to our brother and apostle, Jay Moser.
Very happy Mother's Day to each of you mothers. I'm always reminded by the holidays that we keep that in Christianity, there really are no holidays. There are none established. They've all been fulfilled. But they had many days of thanksgiving, which they gave thanks unto the Lord for many things. And that is what we should always do with this day, giving thanks to God that we had mothers, someone to take care for us, to watch out for us, to pick up after us, to make sure we had food, to make sure we were taken care of, we had clothing, and all these things. This is a gift of God that he has given unto the children of men. And those mothers, we're doubly blessed when those mothers have been women who feared God. It comes with even more blessings. These are the things which we must I'll be thankful for. Today, I have a message I'd like to share with you. It's kind of like a study. This message, I feel so strongly about it as I began studying it. I began feeling the urgent need to study a particular book in the Bible. And I don't know why, and I didn't know why at the time, but the more I have studied it, the more I have listened to my brothers and sisters and considered the times that we live in, the more I felt that it was of the absolute essential that I do this. So I'd like to ask you, mothers, maybe, if you would like to answer a question. I have a question about someone in the Bible. Can you guess who this is? And maybe you already know. This man in the Bible, in the Old Testament, he had 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. Do you know who that would be? He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, it says. Anybody know who that is? It's Job. I felt a great need to study this, I wasn't sure why. But as time has gone on, I feel a great need that not only will I be trying to share this here, but in other places because of the day that we live in. As I began to study this, I began learning that many people seem to believe that the book of Job may very well be the oldest book written in the Bible. We don't know who wrote it. They believe that possibly Job maybe or was probably, because of some of the descriptions in the early parts of the chapter, was probably a contemporary maybe of Abraham, lived in the time of Abraham and lived not too far from where Abraham left. And that God had, after he'd called Abraham, that perhaps he left Job not far away as a witness of God in an unrighteous world. As God does that, he calls up men and women. You know, wherever you go, you will find people, someone. They may be only just a few. In almost every place I've ever been in my life, people who have this tremendous feeling that they must do the right thing. They must treat their fellow man correctly. We find those people. And in some of the strangest places, you find them. And it doesn't matter how they dress, how old they are, what color they are, you find these people that they have a great feeling, a necessity almost to them, a compulsion to do the right thing. And Job was such a man. But it says here in the book of Job, in chapter 1, there's a description of Job, you know, and it tells all the things he had and that he had those 10 children, 7 sons. Each son had a house. Job had a large estate. And by that, I'm sure he means he had lots of servants. It doesn't really describe his house, but he had this place. It was probably like a complex. Like if you go to some countries, you might find a complex. And so many nations, the cities began around families. That's how they began. That's the history of a town. They began by a family. A family that put down roots and raising their families there. Others would move in, but that's how it began. It says he was probably one of the most well-known people. So anything that happened to Job would be known by everyone around. Anything that happened to him. So it would have been a witness, indeed, of what God had done. This book of Job, it talks about things we don't like to talk about. I can't say that I enjoy some of the subjects that are in Job. I don't necessarily. But they are essential. Even says that, you know, that his sons and his daughters, his sons, they gave feasts. And after that, it said Job, he felt the need to give sacrifice and to sanctify his children. Whether it was because of, because he knew and he understood it, that sin begins in the heart of an individual. That's where it all starts, is in our hearts. And he knew that. And he knew by wisdom, you know, that when we have a lot of festivals and things, that sin can enter in easily. So he gave sacrifice, thinking about the needs of his family. So he was obviously a good spiritual teacher. It says later on that some of the things that Job did, he maintained and was mindful of widows and orphans. He took care of them. He was a good person in everything that he did. But then we read that all this came down. All these good things that this man was doing and the number of people that he was feeding, probably hundreds of people, maybe 1,000, maybe more, that he was taking care of and feeding with his wealth and as he was distributing and managing his life and the life of his family. What a good manager he was, thoughtful in his house. Well, we read a part here that is of great mystery to me, and I will not attempt to tell you that I understand it, because I don't understand it. And that is in the sixth and seventh verses of, and eighth verses, I believe, of the first chapter of Job. It says, you know, that there was a, well, why don't I just read it? It's an interesting interesting statement. I'll read it, and I'm not going to expound a great deal on it, because I feel it's part of the mystery of the book of Job, a part of the things that we have to consider in our daily life. Well, here it says in verse 6, "And now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" You know, I don't know what that means. I can surmise by some of the scriptures. I just don't know what it means. I know there are scriptures that tell me, for example, in the book of Acts, I'll just read one, the book of Acts, chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. And it says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. And I have much people in this city." God made this statement to Paul, "I am with you." And I don't know, you know, whether this was a day of like a yearly day of judgment. I have no idea whether it was a day of worship only, whether it was something that I can't understand in the spiritual world. I just can't comprehend. And I don't think we're supposed to completely comprehend it. But God does teach us at times by certain things that in spiritual in parables that refer to the spiritual realm. But it may have been a day like today. I don't know. God is with us. And I believe that his angels are with us. And that outside, somewhere out there, is our adversary. I don't really know what this means, except that it is. It is something that transpires. There's another scripture. If you want to read it later, I'll just give it to you. 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 19 to 22. Very interesting. A similar thing where God was speaking through one of his prophets. And he made a statement that there was a spirit that was going to be sent out to deceive. And what this all means, I don't know. And I'm not going to pretend to know. But what we do know is that after we read this, there are certain things that we can learn about this. What do we know about God? We know he is good. As a matter of fact, even the word good, if I understand my English correctly, the word good comes from some rendition of God. But I'm not exactly sure about that. But I've read that before. Good. God. That it's a morphification or something of the word God. Good. Because he's good. He desires for us things that are good. He looks at things and he loves us and he seeks our ultimate well-being. And that we know his goal for us is our salvation. On the other hand, this scripture and that which follows what Satan did or was permitted to do tells us the mind and the character of our enemy. How many of you sit, and it's interesting, if this is the oldest book written in the Bible, we know it doesn't cover our time, you know, back to Genesis like Moses saw, but Moses saw this after the day of Job. Moses saw what he saw after the day of Job, and then he explained it and wrote it down. But Job may have written this early. It's interesting, if that's true, this book addresses some of those issues that we have. Why do good people suffer, and why do things happen, and why does one of the things that people, they don't want to believe in God because, well, this bad thing happened, and Jews even do this. You know, well, if there was a God, he never would have let us be cast out of our land. He never would have had this happen or that happen, or if there's a God. And what happens to you sometimes when we have bad things happen in your life, sometimes we blame God, don't we? Sometimes we blame him for these things. Or we give him the credit. And maybe that's part of the message of this book. At least part of it. There's said, I found so many messages as I was going on, so many things to learn from this book. I don't know how long we're going to go. We know that our adversary, by this, not by this circumstance of this day that they gathered together, I can't explain that, but I know this. He is a liar. The devil is a liar. He's a murderer. He'd kill you if he had the chance. He doesn't care for your children or even little babies. He would destroy them in an instant and rejoice and be glad about it. That is the nature of our enemy. And we can never forget this. He delights in death. His name is Satan. We know that in his mind there is no good thing for us. He's a great deceiver. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, one of Brother McIndoe's favorite scriptures. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. You know, what is revealed to us? We don't really know some of these things, but some things we know. the nature of God and the nature of our adversary. And we should not forget that in our walk of life. What do we know about Job? Satan touched his life. He was greatly blessed, a famous individual, well known. And Satan touched his life, or God permitted him to destroy a household that did good and fed widows and poor. Now, but the issue in among human beings is, well, if there's a God, how could he permit that to take place? This is an issue with people who don't believe. And sometimes with us it is. We'll say this book addresses things I don't want to think about. Very important. Well, we know that Job lost all of his possessions. God was silent. He lost his family. And God was silent. How did Job respond? Well, it says that he responded by mourning, by tearing his clothing, fasting, and he made that statement, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We see a reaction of a righteous man to a terrible, terrible tragedy. I want you to think about some of the terrible tragedies we've seen in recent years. Some people have experienced the same things that Job has, lost everything in a moment. Twinkling of an eye, just gone. Well, it says he shaved his head. You know, there's a scripture in the book of Isaiah that makes this statement. You know what? This was part of mourning. Men and women did it. They would cut their hair or shave it off as a sign of their distress and their sorrow. And it's a statement, a prophecy that Isaiah gave about Israel, and it said, "And it shall come to pass." This is Isaiah chapter 3, verse 24. "It shall come to pass," in Isaiah 3:24, "that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink, and instead of a girdle, a rent, and instead of well-set hair, baldness." I'm absolutely convinced this is what it means. It's a sign of sorrow. Instead of happiness, there'll be sorrow. That's the prophecy that comes into the world. In a sinful world, this is what happens. Sorrow comes. But here, this is what he did. This righteous man who did nothing to deserve this. Well, it doesn't end there, does it? In the second chapter, this says there was another day. Whether it was a year later, a week later, I have no idea. It says there was another day when the sons of God came together and the devil came again. And the devil made a statement after the Lord had spoke to him about his servant Job. The devil said in chapter 2, verse 4, "And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life." And that's what's taught in the world. It's taught in books. It's taught everywhere you go that there's just so much a person can take and they're going to give something for their life. It's taught everywhere. You've probably heard it. And that was the devil's temptation. Well, you can take him to a certain limit. You know, you didn't afflict his skin. You didn't afflict his body. You didn't permit me to do it, or however it was done. I'm not even going to go there, how it was actually done. But it was done. And he said, well, you know, he would. If he was afflicted, then he'd curse thee. He'd curse you. So the next thing that happened was there were boils that were given to him from the bottoms of his feet to the top of his head. And it says that Job took a shell conch or something like that, and he scraped them, probably to lance them, to open them, to relieve some of the pressure, scraped them all. And he sat down again in the ashes of his life. His wife told him, you know, well, why do you still hold the integrity of your heart? Curse God and die. Curse God and die. Well, in 1 Peter, I'd like to read a verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 to 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the face, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now this doesn't sound to me like there will be no trouble. It sounds to me like even among Christians there's trouble. There's trouble. And so Job lost his health, and he was in great pain. Most of us know what that's like, to be in great pain. And God was silent. Well, in the book of Hebrews, we have this verse, chapter 12, verses 12 through 16. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, or as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright, skin for skin, just as the devil said, for one morsel of meat he sold his birthright. And this is true of many people. And true probably of most, but it cannot be true of you. Here in the book of Hebrews, it's mentioned, you know, be careful unless any root of bitterness. What happens when bad things happen to you? Are you filled with bitterness? I'm warning you and I'm warning myself. Do not be bitter. Do not be bitter for the things which happen to us. Well, God responded at one point. I'll just jump ahead and then I've got to jump back. But he responded, and this is kind of a funny thing on a Mother's Day sermon, but and I don't think I've ever said it before, but I'll just read it here out of the book of Job. Job 38 and 3 and Job 40 and 7. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. God was speaking to Job. In chapter 40, verse 7, Gird up thy loins now like a man, I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Interesting. After all this has taken place to Job, and God would say, Job, be a man. And you know, he's not talking about being able to lift great weights and things like that, but there are manly qualities which, if society doesn't have them, we're lost. We're completely lost without courage, without steadfastness, without firmness, without consistency, without going determination to go forward. We're lost. And you are lost. If you have a terrible problem in your life and you give up, you're already lost. You're gone. We can't do this. And if God were to speak to you directly, that is what he would tell you. Be a man. Be an adult. Be strong. Be steadfast in these things. Well, last of all, his friends turned against him. Well, he had three friends primarily. There were four friends that came to him. Three friends, and he argued with his friends. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth about, he was telling him, I'd done nothing wrong. And I know no reason why this has happened. But they said, but you must have done something wrong, because that wouldn't have happened to you unless you'd done something wrong. He even came to a place where Job explained that, you know, there was a time, you know, in Job's day, there were no policemen. He had to police his own family. He had to exercise the authority that was in his family, within his little community. And there were certain people, according to what Job said, he wouldn't even talk to. Why? Because he knew what would happen to his family. He knew that if these people got in among his family, they'd destroy them. There were certain people, you know, they probably could have been equivalent to, I don't know, you know, thieves, drunks, I have no idea. But there are certain kinds of people that if you let them in, they will destroy your family. And he didn't. And he said, now even these people disdain me. Everyone. Job was completely alone. He was, I'll read Job chapter 2, verse 11. Job chapter 2, verse 11, 12, and 13. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come unto him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Beldad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they went every one, they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward the heaven. And so they sat down upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. His friends turned against him. God was silent. The terrible, terrible silence isn't there when you're waiting for God to help you in something. The terrible silence. Waiting. But Job, as he contended with his friends, he began to commit errors. He committed some errors. He justified himself over and over and over and over and over again. He justified himself and he said, you know, it's God that's done this to me. And maybe that's part of his sin. He blamed God for doing it. Well, it came to, he was left with one thing. You know, what did he have? Job had the integrity of his heart. If everything else fails, you have the integrity of his heart. And he had something else. He had something else that was with him that I'll cover later. But he had the integrity of his heart. If you have nothing else, you still have that. The integrity, the honesty, the goodness of your heart. Don't give that up. You have power over that. So, what kind of things does this teach us? Maybe one of the most important messages that I have in this. Suicide is wrong. It's wrong. If you lose everything, if you lose your family, if you lose all your friends, life has a value. If you have nothing, absolutely nothing in this life, life has value. And we must keep this in mind when we think about some of our brothers and sisters. I know some that suffer. Don't you? But their life has a value. If a little baby dies, its life has a value. It was not spent in vain. It's God's. And we are His property. He purchased us. Job made this statement. Job chapter 2, verse 10. But he said unto her, unto his wife, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. So he remained and kept his integrity. The one thing that he had, actually I believe he had two things, but we'll cover that a little later. Job also made the statement concerning the value of his life. In chapter 19 of Job, verse 23 to 27, chapter 19, verses 23 to 27, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in a rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. He knew the value of life. That's why he held on. He knew something was coming after this life. He knew he would be resurrected. He knew he would see God. And he knew that was worth, that one thing is worth living. To see God someday is worth living today. Another thing we can think about is that Job was a type of Christ. Consider everything that Job suffered. You know, I can easily relate to that, losing family, losing possessions. I can relate to it. But sometimes I can't relate to what Christ suffered. But let's read something. Let's read the book of Mosiah, chapter 1, verse 100 and 101. Speaking about Christ. And lo, he shall suffer temptations and pain of body, hunger, thirst, fatigue, even more than man can suffer, except it be unto death. For behold, blood cometh from every pore, so great shall be his anguish for the wickedness and the abominations of his people. From Isaiah chapter 53, verses 2 to 6. Isaiah 53, verses 2 to 6. And he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, so we see that even though all the things that Job suffered, the Lord suffered more. Consider that. Now, I don't necessarily believe, you know, there are many people who suffered the things similar to Job in this life. But I don't know that we'll ever see anyone like Job again, just like I don't know that we'll ever see anyone like Samson again. All these things were types of things. Samson, to show that God in this world, he could do anything he wanted to. He has the strength to do it anytime. He could raise anybody up. He could do this with a man called Job. But these things are types, things to give us lessons, to go to the absolute maximum of something. And to show us that if we do lose everything, we have a value. Your life is important unto God. That's the value that we have. So at the end of all this discourse, here was, I think, the greatest sin that Job committed. In Job 32, chapter 32, verse 1, so these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Here's another message. There's nothing you can do or say to be justified perfectly. You can't do it. Nothing. There's only one thing that can justify you, and that's through Christ. There's nothing else. I don't care who you are, what you've done, how good you've been. Only through Christ are you justified. This is another message of the book. You can't argue with your friends about it. You can't discuss it with anyone. Only God in the end will justify through his Son. How important that is for our humility, to remain humble. Well, there was one man, and his name was Elihu, and he was the fourth person. And he sat there quiet, and he was a young man, and he was upset with everybody. He looked at the three men that were talking to him, and he was upset with them. He looked at Job, and he was upset with him. And he spoke. And interesting thing, you know, at the end of this book, the Lord chastises those three friends, and he chastises Job. And he never chastises this young man. I think because this young man spoke under the power of God in a form of revelation. He spoke. But still, it was not enough. It brought no comfort to Job. And God was, even though he was speaking through this man, it did not give him the comfort that he needed. Well, at the end of this, I just want to read something that this man said. In chapter 32, verses 6 through 22. Kind of long, but it's really, to me, very important. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. I said, days should speak, multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore I said, hearken to me, I also will show mine opinion. Behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons whilst ye searched out what to say. Yea, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words, lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom, and God thrusteth him down, not man. You know, it's kind of an interesting statement that God did not permit these men to convince Job of anything. And one of the main reasons was so that they would know you can't do it. We think we can. How many of us think, you know, we see a problem, you know, if I was in charge of that, I could fix it. Boy, if I was in charge of this country, if I was king, I joke about that sometimes, that certain people would be in trouble if I was king. But it is purely a joke. I couldn't do any better than anybody else in any situation without God doing it and helping it, causing something to grow, causing people's hearts to change. Only God can resolve certain issues. And he holds certain issues for himself alone. He will not give the glory to anyone. Verse 14, now he hath not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. They were amazed, and they answered no more. They left off speaking. And when I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more, I said, I will answer also my part. I also will show mine opinion, for I am full of matter. The spirit within me constraineth me. Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent, and it is ready to burst like new bottles. You know, from my experiences with the Spirit of God, he's explaining how it works on people. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man. For I know not to give flattering titles, and so doing, my Maker would soon take me away. You know, we can't flatter people, and he doesn't want a title, and we can't give titles to other people, flattering things, but speak God's word and not regard them for anything they have done or for who they are, for how rich they are, for how wise they are, for how beautiful they are, for what position they hold in the world. We can't do that, and that's what this man was doing. But he gave Job some answers. In chapter 33, verses 12 to 17, I'll read three or four of those verses here. Job 33, 12. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man, and why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any his matters. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon him, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. Interesting. You know, have you ever had an experience where God told you something and you thought you understood, and later on you found out you didn't understand? God does this. He'll speak, but he doesn't necessarily give the interpretation or the understanding to someone. He tells them something. He says he tells them twice, and they still don't understand. Just like the time when he appeared to the people on this continent, and they didn't understand the voice they heard until they opened their ears. Until God opened their ears, until they put away everything else, then they understood the voice of God. So what was he doing that Job was not doing? And what should we do in great distress and problems that sometimes we fail to do, we forget to do? We forget to defend God. We want defense. We want him to rescue us. But we're supposed to love him, and we should defend him in every case, in every situation. We should defend him as this man was doing. God is greater than man. He hasn't given us everything that we need to know or that we understand. He doesn't do that, so he keeps the glory into himself. Defend God. Defend what he has done. Defend what he has permitted to take place. Defend him. Job 34, 10 to 12. Therefore, hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. And so sometimes the things that happen in this world, and we're not given the reasons why. We don't know all the reasons. But some of the things that happen, God didn't do. He didn't do it. He permitted it to happen, but he didn't do it. And we can't forget that. Defend him. In your problems, you defend God. Stand up for him. In those times, and don't be weak. James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. From the words of Lehi, one of my favorite verses in all the scripture. 2 Nephi chapter 1, verse 36. Arise from the dust, my sons, and be men, and be determined in one mind and in one heart, united in all things, that you may not come down into captivity, that you may not be cursed with a sore cursing. Arise from the dust, my sons, be men. Women, be manly in this thing. Be strong. And what are the attributes, he says, for that are manly? Be determined in one mind. You know, if you're going to get along with somebody, sometimes it takes a real man to get along with somebody else. Or a person like my mother, who in some aspects was very manly and strong. And if you couldn't get along with her, you have a problem. Be manly, be strong. Learn to put away the things that hinder us in our life, even in the worst situation. Learn. Second Nephi, chapter 1, verses 101 to 103. And I, Lehi, according to the thing which I have read, must needs suppose that an angel of God, according to that which is written, had fallen from heaven, wherefore he became a devil, having sought that which was evil before God, and because he had fallen from heaven and had become miserable forever, he sought also the misery of all mankind. Are you miserable? You've been victimized by the devil. Now, I'm not talking about in pain. Because that brings us back to something else. You know, Job was left alone with the integrity of his heart and with one more thing. And I didn't see it. I didn't recognize it until I watched a news program about the people in Haiti. And I beheld there was a man and his wife and his sister-in-law. And they were sitting down, and the sister-in-law was lying on the ground, and she was moaning and groaning as though she was in agony, incapable of conversation. You couldn't speak to her, and she didn't know who you were. And what happened to her personally? Nothing. But it all happened to her family. Her family was completely destroyed in a house. Everything she owned, just like Job, fell in upon her, and she was without conscious thought. She was, but what happened to Job? Oh, he suffered. But this man sat and he reasoned. He had rational thought. God was still with him. He had a rational mind. He was able to discuss and to argue and to debate and to think and to respond correctly to everything that was coming at him. He had a rational mind. But this woman was just completely as though she was not part of the human race anymore. And you can understand that. I mean, if that happened here to your house and every member of your family and everything you own just fell into the ground, you can comprehend that. But we must also comprehend the power of God, His grace, the power of His Spirit to be with us, to be with us, to help us, to lift us up. That's what was given to him. Sometimes in these matters, you know, we look at the things sometimes that people do, and they can do a lot of good things, and they may do some bad things at the same time that we know nothing about. But somewhere in the future, this particular scripture is going to have a literal fulfillment, and it's in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And there are lots of people in the world that try and do good, and it hides something else, something that they might be secret. They could even be members of churches, preachers, people who do things and do great works and bring people to Christ, but God really doesn't know them because their hearts are not with Him. And so again, I would just like to repeat the comparison between Job and this Elihu. Chapter 32, verse 2, when Elihu begins to speak, it says, then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barshel, the Buzarite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. He justified himself rather than justifying God. And Elihu in chapter 36, verse 2, suffer me a little and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. An important thing that we can learn. Well, we've reached the end, but there's one more thing. That should always give us hope. Chapter 38, verse 1 and 2. Then the Lord answered, Job out of the whirlwind, and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? He was coming and he was chastising Job. And he's going to chastise these men for what they had done. But you know something I never really picked up on until I'll read a quote from Matthew Henry. It says this, these two things God will sooner or later do for His people. He will show them their faults, that they may be themselves ashamed of them, and He will show others their righteousness and bring it forth as the light, that they may be ashamed of their unjust censors of them. Interesting. But pride is the destroyer of the soul. And so what is God doing here? You know, there's a lot of talk about the weather these days. People have dreams about such things like this, but it said God appeared in a whirlwind, a tornado. What does a tornado do? God appeared, he spoke to these men out of this tornado. He spoke to them. Well, you know, a tornado just sucks up everything in its path, doesn't it? Nothing that I know of can stand it, except maybe the mountains themselves. Nothing can stand it. Forests just fall like twigs. Houses just disappear. Stone buildings, all kinds of things. Just trucks, cars, semis, everything can just go and be gone and destroyed. And this is the point. After the devil does everything he can, God will come and destroy his work. God comes to destroy the work of Satan. He will destroy it, crush it, devour it. And only God could do it. And so God spoke, and it was enough for Job. It was enough. Job answered the Lord, chapter 40, verse 3, and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." Job wasn't going to argue with God about his righteousness or about anything. What God did was fine, and it was enough. Then it was enough for him. And Job answered God again in chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that thou canst do everything, that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understand not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." He heard about God, and that one brother, you know, told him and spoke to him God's word, but now he sees. He sees God. And this is what happens to us. Oftentimes, things are going terribly until God speaks. The word of God is a thing which can change everything and destroy all the work of the things that the devil has done. And so we end this with verse 12 of the 42nd chapter. And this is the hope. "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning." That is what we have to look forward to. That whatever happens in this life, there is the latter end of us, of our existence, is more than the beginning. This is just the beginning. This day that we live in, it is only the beginning. And so it is with everyone who has faith, hope, and charity. May God bless you each richly in your lives. I hope that you have heard something this day that you can take home with you, and that you can use it somehow and spread it around. God bless you.